Morning. I'll be reading 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 17. We are always full of confidence, then, realizing that as long as we are at home in the body, we are exiled from the Lord, guided by faith and not yet by sight. We are full of confidence then, and long instead to be exiled from the body and to be at home with the Lord. So, whether at home or exiled, we make it our ambition to please Him. For the judgment seat of Christ, we are all to be seen for what we are, so that each of us may receive what he has deserved in the body, matched to whatever he has done, good or bad. And so it is with the fear of the Lord always in mind that we try to win people over. But God sees us for what we are, and I hope your consciences do too. Again, we are saying this not to commend ourselves to you, but simply to give you opportunity to take pride in us, so that you may have an answer for those who take pride in appearances and not inner reality. If we have been unreasonable, it was for God. If reasonable, for you. For the love of Christ overwhelms us when we consider that if one man died for all, then all have died. His purpose in dying for all humanity was that those who live should live not any more for themselves, but for him who died and was raised to life for them. But now, from now onwards then, we will not consider anyone by human standards, even if we were once familiar with Christ according to human standards. We do not know him in that way any longer. So for anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new beginning, a new being is there to see.
The next scripture is Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. The parable of the growing seed. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." The parable of the mustard seed. He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." The use of parables. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
Amidst the whole of life, I'm grateful to be with my church family this morning. Have any of you noticed this longing that folks seem to have these days to know our roots? Ancestry.com, 23andMe, Helix, and all of these continue to be quite the rage. Have any of you tried any of these DNA? Anybody? Did you learn anything? Just a little bit. Anybody else? Did you learn anything? What did you learn? Just in general, with any highlights from the experience, did you learn more about your background? Well, I keep hearing from folks that the surprise that we really are quite a blend. Long before this DNA testing, these DNA testing opportunities, however, We had meticulous biblical documentation of our tribal heritage, especially in many of the Old Testament books like Samuel, which is one of the lectionary texts today. 1 Samuel, for instance, is a lament. It's a lament of grieving by Samuel of Saul's selection as king. It is another documented story of tribalism, insiders and outsiders, and yet another set of teachings on how in the world humanity can get out of this cycle of messes we tend to get into. In 1 Samuel 16, part of the text this week, we hear these words, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" The Lord looks on the heart. Not on the bank account, not on the power, not on the purity or perfection, but the heart. This week at camp, I noticed many youth making these. Any of you ever make a God's eye? There seemed to be an outbreak of them all over the place. I was kind of curious about it, actually. So a God's eye in Spanish, ojo de Dios, is a spiritual object made by weaving a design out of yarn upon a wooden cross. Often there's this rainbow of colors, and they are commonly found in Mexican and Mexican-American communities among both indigenous and Catholic peoples. God's eyes are often reflect the confidence in an all-knowing providence. The spiritual eye is thought by some believers to have the power to see and understand things that the physical eye just simply cannot see. The heart. God's eye is believed to protect people while they pray, to protect the vulnerable and the aching. We remember the aching hearts this day, especially those separated from families on this Father's Day. In the text, Samuel grieved at the use of power, and to be honest, mourned deeply at who had become king. For the Lord looks on the heart. Not the bank account, not the power, not the purity or the perfection, but the heart. May our hearts and our eyes be in sync this day, O Lord, our Redeemer, and our saving grace. Amen.
Maybe it'll be inspiration. So I'm talking about Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34 today. And I entitled this when I was thinking about a chapter of parables, stories of mystery and growth. When I read the scripture, I was struck by how familiar these parables are. Those of us who have been in the church for much of our lives have heard them again and again with various interpretations. Mark may be the earliest gospel written and may have been the source used for Matthew and Luke. Some scholars think it was written in Rome between 65 and 70 AD. It seems to have been written for a Gentile audience, as Semitic references are often explained. The writer had a view of the whole of Jesus' ministry, though Mark is not necessarily regarded as having been written in chronological order. Mark is known for its vivid and realistic language. This background made me want to sit down and read the whole of Mark in one sitting. That's on my to-do list, but it didn't happen this week. I really have never worked with Bible commentaries before. I read about this section of Mark in several commentaries, both online and in our church library. Some are quite authoritative. "This is the interpretation of this passage," said figuratively in a deep, authoritative voice. Although it is clear that many scholars have thought about things I have never read in this passage, I don't believe any of us know what the writer of Mark meant, or even more so, what Jesus meant when he told these illustrative stories. I was more drawn to the Peake's commentary of the Bible, which we have in our library, which clearly drew from and compared different scholarly documents and presented a variety of explanations and opinions about this passage, in addition to the history I summarized above. The writers of the Peak Commentary made the point that there is much debate about what parables are in the first place. Are they earthly stories with a heavenly meaning? Are they illustrative stories Jesus told to make a point? Are they some kind of riddle interpreted only to the disciples? Verses 33 and 34 could make one believe that theory. I like the illustrative story explanation the best. The writers of the Peak Commentary mentioned that some scholars have spent millennia examining every detail of the parables, looking for meaning. The Peak Commentary makes a valid point, I think, that we don't even know what details were added to make it a better story. The professor in the Bible course I took my freshman year at Goshen was criticized because he apparently didn't have a literal view of the Bible, but I always remember the last lecture of the class when he said that the point of the New Testament was the story of Jesus' love, death, and resurrection, and that what we did with that going forward. I also am not someone who believes every word of the Bible was dictated by God or maybe even inspired. Humans were involved, and too much of the Bible doesn't fit with Jesus' message of love. So I'm going to offer some thoughts about these parables, but for me, the best explanations are the simple ones, and there doesn't have to be only one explanation. The parable of the growing seed. There are many things we could ponder about this parable. Is the kingdom of God referred to in the parable of the seed, the seed, the growth, the growth process, or the harvest, or all of the above? For me, a few things that I read really resonated. I think the easiest way for me to wrap my head around this parable is to focus on the growth process. There is mystery here. You know the saying that you can almost see the corn grow? As a child of the Midwest, I still try to see if I can see it grow in June and July, but I can't. It just gets bigger, sometimes perceptibly day by day. When I was in Illinois in May, it had been a little dry, but one evening we had a lovely soaking rain. The next day, it seemed like the corn in the field adjacent to the road I walked on every morning had grown inches, but I couldn't see it get bigger. The growth of the kingdom is imperceptible day to day, but over time it grows. Current events on the news this week have made the growth of the kingdom very imperceptible, but it is helpful to remember another idea I read. The work of God goes on quietly. Unceasingly, God unfolds his plan. Finally, another author summarized this parable in this way. God surprises. There's a lot of hope in this parable, that in the mystery of growth, God is always at work. The parable of the mustard seed. I had always thought of this as a story which told us that no matter how small the beginning, great things can grow. It was interesting to see that some authors viewed this as an individual meeting. No matter how small our individual faith, it can grow large. Others viewed it as more of a generalized kingdom of God meaning. Even if the kingdom starts small, with repeated sustained effort, it will grow. Certainly both can be true. The piece I had never really thought about in this parable was the birds. This is where it's easy to fall into trying to make meaning out of every detail. But I think there may be meaning here. One author talked about the birds as a way of saying that the kingdom of God is large enough to shelter all of God's people. Another drew a compelling word picture about mustard bushes in the Middle East with clouds of birds surrounding them attracted to the nutritious mustard seeds. Have we always missed a piece of these stories because we didn't have the cultural reference? Are God's people the birds in some sense or another in this parable? Growth of seeds, of people, of the kingdom of God is often a mystery. Overall, for me, these parables have a message of hope which I need to be reminded of frequently. Barclay, in a book on Mark published in 1954, summed up these parables this way. If we live in patience, which cannot be defeated, in hope, which cannot despair, and in preparation, which ever sees life in the light of eternity, we shall, by the grace of God, be ready for God's consummation when it comes.
I'm going to talk about 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 17. When I read the first part of this, I visualized where it says, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. When I first read that, I visualized I'm out there running, and just out on the trails, and it's just beautiful. It's a perfect time for just running and running and running, finding my pace, very comfortable, and I'm looking down at my feet, and they're just moving. I'm confident, and my breathing is just perfect, and I don't feel the pain. I don't feel anything that my body is moving. I just feel that it's like an out-of-body sensation, that I'm at peace, and I'm looking at the nature, the ground, the water, the birds, some deer maybe, but I'm so at peace, and I don't feel, I can see my legs moving and my arms moving, and I feel like I'm at peace with the Lord. And at some of those times when I am running and I'm not feeling that, then I am asking, please, Lord, help me. Help me finish this run. Please help me. Give me the strength when I am struggling. And he is always there for me. And then I feel like I can see my body and I'm in my body and I finish the race or I finish my run. And I'm so grateful. Scripture made me think about faith. What Paul dwelled on in these verses is how what we believe about the future should affect our lives today. Knowing that we possess an eternal house in heaven allows us to have a positive attitude towards life's adversities. Therefore, we are always confident. We live by faith, not by sight. To walk in the realm of faith, not sight, but at death we will see Christ face to face. Death or being away from the body meant being at home with the Lord, which makes us all happy and confident for a future ending the ending in this world. We should seek to please him every day, and knowing that every day is judgment day. Saint Augustine once wrote, "Faith is to believe in the Word of God what we do not see, and its reward is to see and enjoy what we believe. Faith is believing that what is not seen shall one day come to pass." Every good work is done by faith. Every great accomplishment begins with faith. We never know how things will end. But if we never take that leap of faith, we will never know what might have been. Like Paul's intention to remind the Corinthians that all those who serve Christ will have to give an account of what they have accomplished for the Lord, not how they have increased their own reputation. We are to receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Each is responsible for his or her own actions. That's how I remember my philosophy of thinking. What should Jesus do? Or love like Jesus? That makes it easier to live as a whole in this body and be faithful to Christ each day. By faith, we represent the body we need to nourish today and be ready to be away from the body in the end at judgment day. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Knowing the fear of the Lord, that we are ultimately accountable to God and not to any other power, frees us to speak. To speak the truth and to persuade others to do the same. Well known to God, we can confidently make ourselves known to others. Even as we persuade them to reciprocate by living in the same confidence and sincerity. What matters the most is that to be absent from this present world is to be at home with the Lord. A little girl whose father had just died asked her mother where he had gone. "To be with Jesus," replied her mother. A few days later, talking to a friend, the mother said, "I am so grieved to have lost my husband." The little girl heard her and remembered the earlier conversation, asked, "Mother, Is a thing lost when you know where it is? Where it is? No, of course not, said her mother. Well then, how can Daddy be lost when he has gone to be with Jesus?